Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we come to you this evening, thankful for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy. Thankful for the planning that you had from eternity past, by which that we are supposed to glorify you on this planet. Thankful for the word that you've given us in writing. Thankful for the Holy Spirit who opens the mind and teaches us. Father, we have gathered this evening to study and understand our responsibility as you have so delineated to us in your word. We therefore pray now that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so we can perceive the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have got to our fourth responsibility as the apostle gives it in the concluding part of his epistle to the Galatians. And that fourth responsibility is the understanding of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. We have begun to look at the statement of the principle in Galatians 6, verse 7, which reads, "Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." So we have begun looking at especially that last part of the sentence. A man reaps what he sows. And I said literally last week that the Greek should literally read this way. For that if a man should sow, this also he will reap. Now this is a fundamental spiritual law, and that is why we are going to spend some time trying to understand it, give various illustrations to make us aware how important this law is in our daily functioning as believers. We mentioned towards the end that the phrase, the word translated the whole thing literally, for that if a man should sow, this also he will reap. That reading that in that literal translation indicates that there is no compulsion to sowing. You're not compelled to sow, but the reality is we do, because we live in a world of reality. Secondly, we mentioned also that there's no clear assertion as to what is to be sown, although that the Greek word used is usually that used for seed, sowing seed. However, the apostle left it because there are several actions involved in the life of believers day in, day out. And that is why he did not specify what we are to sow. And thirdly, we mentioned that what is reaped after sowing is in the same nature as to what has already been sown. In other words, we realize that this law involves us as players. On the other side, God is involved. So when you look at it, we look at the sowing and we look at the reaping. Now, in reality, man is involved in both, in the sense that man is the one that does the sowing, man is the one that does the reaping. However, when you look at it, sowing is our action. Although we reap, but really, it is God. Because, you see, God has set some principles that once we violate, He will ensure that we reap what comes from violating that. So in one way, the reaping part is God's response, although in reality we are the ones that feel the effect. But nevertheless, when we reap, it is because God is being faithful to his word. God will never permit us, as the first part of the verse says, God cannot allow himself to be mocked. We cannot make mockery of God. Therefore, when we sow, we are certainly going to reap. And so, towards the end, I should give you several illustrations to show that what we sow is in the nature of what we reap. And in doing so, we'll mention several passages. But let me really repeat this point that we need to bear in mind, and that is that whatever we sow, that we will reap at the proper time. That is something that you and I must bear in mind. What we reap, whatever we sow, we will reap that at the proper time. That is to say, there are things that we sow and will never reap until 10 years from now. There are things we sow, we can hardly finish sowing it, and we're reaping it. But just the fact that we should understand that there is proper time for reaping. Only God determines that. We cannot determine that. It is in His own sovereign will, and He decides exactly when we reap it. And He also knows when that reaping is much more beneficial in terms of its impact in our lives. And so with that in mind, having stated the general principle, the law as it stands, the apostle then moves to give us an illustration of what I will call an application of the law that he just given to us, the spiritual law of sowing. This is given to us in verse 8. Galatians 6 verse 8 says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Now, it may not be clear that this verse 8, is really the apostle's way of applying or illustrating the law that he had just stated in the last sentence of verse 7, that a man reaps what he sows, or if a man should sow, that this also he will reap. But really, verse 8 is an explanation or an illustration. We say this because of a Greek particle that is used in this verse, but it's not translated in the NIV and in some other English versions. The particle used can be viewed in three ways, or handled in three ways in the English. The first way that the particle that is used here could be handled is as a marker of a substance or content of a statement. In other words, if I'm trying to quote you exactly the way you have it, I will use the Greek particle used in our verse here. Or those things that today we quote people, we put them in quotation mark. The Greek word particle used can also serve as quotation mark to say what follows is a quotation. A second way that the Greek particle that is used in the beginning of this verse is we use it to give a reason or cause why something is to be done or has been done. In that way, the Greek particle could be translated because or something like sins. But we believe that the third way that this Greek word particle is used is to explain something. Hence, it may have something like, in the English, sometimes we can translate it, that is, or namely. So in our verse here, the Greek particle that begins verse 8 is used to provide an explanation for the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. So that verse 8 should really begin with something like "for." That's the best way to begin verse 8, "for," to show that we're giving an explanation and not necessarily the reason. There is also a sense, really, in which this particle is used to supply a reason that the apostle knows that the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is true. What he's stating, he knows is true. He's illustrating it, and he knows for fact that this is true. So be that as it may, it is this Greek particle that is used here that makes us aware that what the apostle states in verse 8 is really an illustration of the truth of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, the illustration the apostle provides is both negatively and positively, depending on the domain of the activities involved. There are two general domains of sowing and reaping: the domain controlled by the sinful nature and the domain controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is to say, when it comes to sowing and reaping, we're looking at two domains. The first domain is the domain controlled by the Holy Spirit. The second domain is the domain controlled by the sinful nature. And here is man. So what the apostle is going to be illustrating from is, we either sow in the direction or in the domain of the sinful nature, or we sow in the domain of the Holy Spirit. There is no in-between. At any time in our lives, we either sow in this domain or in this domain, sinful nature or the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, this sowing really means our actions, decisions that we make, the actions that we take. We either take them under the domain of sinful nature, or we take them under the domain of the Holy Spirit. So the decision we make or the actions that we take must be in one of these. And that is what the apostle is getting ready to illustrate in these two domains. Of course, he's going to begin with the sinful nature. So the apostle's illustration then concerns these two domains that I've mentioned. Now, the law of sowing and reaping, as applied to the domain controlled by the sinful nature, is really what the apostle illustrates first. Now, since there are two sides to the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, the apostle first speaks of the sowing as the first statement of Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 indicates. For he says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature. Now that's the first part. Now, a literal translation of that expression is something like this: for the one sowing to his flesh. That's how it reads literally. For the one sowing to his flesh. Now, so following the literal translation, the question comes to be, what does it mean to sow to one's flesh? And how does a person go about sowing to the flesh? Now, to answer these questions, it is important to recognize that the word flesh is not merely a reference to the physical body, but really to the sinful nature. And we know that the activities of the sinful natures are made manifest through the physical body. So sowing to the sinful nature must mean doing things that the sinful nature desires. In this way, a person who sows to the flesh is a person that pleases his or her sinful nature. Now, some commentators or some scholars take the word here, flesh, as a reference to the physical body only. So, to them, the sowing to the flesh then will mean to concentrate on satisfying bodily functions only, or what they call bodily appetites, like food, drink, and other physical needs. Now, this explanation is really not wrong as a concept, but because the apostle here mentions the Holy Spirit or the Spirit, it is better to take it that the apostle, in using the word flesh is really referring to the sinful nature, as he had used it previously in the 5th chapter, in verses 16 and 17. So that's why we believe he is dealing with the sinful nature more than just our physical body. Of course, we realize that the desires of the sinful nature are expressed through the body. Everything that has to do with the sinful nature, we express it through our physical body. Now, the word soul, as used in the Greek, suggests that the apostle is referring to an individual who has formed the habit of continuously doing those things that are contrary to the truth of God's word. Now, the apostle probably had in mind those among the Galatians who were walking contrary to the truth, such as those who were involved in some form of envy, pride, or even those living aloof of their other believers. So again, let me ask it one more time. How does a person sow to the flesh? The answer again, it is by doing those things that the sinful nature wants. It is pleasing the sinful nature. Now, there are many things our sinful nature wants from us, such as sexual immorality, self-centeredness, hatred, and the list goes on according to all that we studied in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, if we do any of these things, we have actually sown to the flesh. So, sowing to the flesh is doing those things that our sinful nature wants. That's what it means. Now, so the second question, as to how a person goes about to sow to the flesh, well, we can say that a person sows to the flesh by offering parts of his body or her body into activities that are contrary to God's word. In other words, when you lend any part of your body, any part, to any activity that is contrary to God's word, then you are actually sowing to the flesh. Now, the apostle, in his epistle to the Romans, had indicated that a believer should not give any part of his body to carry out or use any part of his body to carry out the activities of the sinful nature, as he stated in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Romans the 6th chapter of Romans, the 13th verse. It says, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." Now, I suppose that it is easier for us as persons to see how parts of the body are involved in sin. If we think of those sins that are obvious to us, such as fornication, gossip, so you can see easily how the parts of the body lend themselves to that area, or murder, we can understand that. But you see, if the sin is not quite obvious, then it is difficult to see how members of our body can become instruments of sin. But the truth is that our mind that functions through our brains, so to say, can become an instrument of sin if and when we allow it to dwell on evil thoughts, or even to use it to worry about things around us, or to become envious of others. When we do any of those, although it may not be quite obvious to others, because if you worry, unless somebody is around you, they may not really know that you're worrying. If you're having some kind of evil thought in your mind, somebody may not know it unless they are around you and have known a little bit about you, but sometimes they may not. So, it is possible that a believer could be sowing the seed in the soul, using the mind, and no one knows it. And so the apostle says, we don't do that. As believers, we should not do that. Otherwise, we'll get ourselves in serious problems of coming under the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, the apostle has so far stated the sowing aspect of this spiritual law of sowing and reaping. So, to complete his illustration in the domain controlled by the sinful nature or by the flesh, he mentions the reaping aspect. You see, there's always the sowing and there's also the reaping. So the reaping aspect is what he mentions next in Galatians 6 verse 8, where we're studying. For that says, from that nature will reap destruction. From that nature will reap destruction. Now, a literal translation is something like this. From that flesh, he shall reap destruction. From that flesh, he shall reap destruction. Now, the word flesh is still a reference to the sinful nature that manifests itself through the physical body. Now, the key factor in the reaping aspect of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is that the apostle's illustration follows the pattern that the nature of sowing fits the nature of reaping. Now, the apostle was not specific as to the destruction, but he stated the reaping as destruction to show that whatever that is reaped from the flesh is going to be damaging or painful to the body that was used as the instrument of sowing something sinful. For example, if the sowing is sexual in nature, the consequences or the reaping is also going to be sexual in nature. Now, that is the nature of this law. In other words, if through the body a person continues to sow sexual sin, it is through that same body that the person will reap the pain that comes from sowing through the body sexually. Now, the pain could certainly be one of the many sexually transmitted diseases. That could be. Or some other pain related to sexual sin. Now, someone may say, oh, well, what other pain besides diseases? Well, it could be pain related to pregnancy. It could also be pain related to childbearing. It could also be pain related to rearing of children. Now, most people don't realize this because we rarely take time to reflect on these things. It is possible that a man or a woman grew up being promiscuous, and they thought they got away with it. Sure, they got married. But you know, the law kicks in, and so they have children. And when they do, they have the hardest time raising those children. Everywhere they turn around is pain, pain and pain. But very few people will make the connection. That could be the reaping aspect. Because, you know, having a child is related to sex. So that is why it is possible that a man or a woman might have a very serious problem with child or children. It could be a consequence of sowing and reaping. Now, as we mention these things, I realize a lot of time we can hear some of these things, they don't really register because we're too far away removed from them, or whatever reason. We don't always register. But I advise you to think clearly, especially, I keep using this, especially if you're young and haven't messed up your life yet. It is best to remember that. That's sure, if you maybe think you're a macho boy or whatever girl you think you are, then listen, one of these days, if you're not careful, if you sowed in that direction, you will reap it when it hurts. And I don't know anything that keeps hurting to a parent and to have so much problem from a child. And you know there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, you can spank them out, and the more you do, they just no help. And so this is why this is a very important thing to bear in mind. So the point remains that because the body is involved in sowing, it is the body that will be involved in the reaping phase. Now, of course, we should not limit the reaping of the activities associated with flesh only, at least with our bodily destruction. But to remember, though, that in the ultimate sense, there is that eternal consequence of living one's life outside the realm of the spirit. We know that there is more to the consequence of sowing to the flesh because of the word destruction. Now, that word destruction comes from a Greek word that means decay or corruption. The Greek word used here could mean corruption or ruin. It can also mean really moral corruption or moral ruin. Moral ruin. So, the point is, there is a sense that sowing to the flesh will result in moral and spiritual decay. Hence, there is a sense that one has to be careful in sowing to the body. Now, it is probably because the consequence of sowing to the sinful nature is more general and more broad in its application. That might have caused some of the English translators, such as the today's English version, instead of translating with the word decay or destruction, they just use the word death. They use the word death. So they say, you know, instead of you reap destruction, they say you reap death. So the point is that the consequences of sowing to the sinful nature could extend beyond this life, depending, of course, on the status of the one sowing before God, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Now, in any event, it is important, though, and to me it's an important factor, that we should bear in mind with respect to the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. It is this. I'm going to mention it, and when we start ending this study, I will bring it up again. And that is this. Ignorance in sowing does not keep a person from reaping. Ignorance in sowing does not keep a person from reaping. In other words, even if you don't, if you did not realize that this law exists, it certainly does not keep you from reaping what you sow. Now, let me illustrate this in a very simple way. Suppose a farmer is carrying out, going to the farm to maybe plant some corn, and along the road, or along the way, unknown to him, some of the kernel dropped off on a good soil somewhere. Now, just because he didn't know that, would not keep that corn from germinating. It would germinate. Even though he didn't know he dropped it. Some drop some of them. So that tells us from our human experience, ignorance is no excuse when it comes to this law. Whether you know it or you don't know it, if you sow, you're going to reap. Of course, we have been considering the sowing aspects of the spiritual law when it comes to the domain controlled by the flesh. Now the apostle moves to the second domain, where this spiritual law of sowing and and reaping applies. That is the domain controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now it is important to remember that the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is not always negative. It's just a law. It's not always negative. It is sometimes positive. Consider, for example, something that will illustrate it will be Proverbs 11:25. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. What I'm trying to do is so we remember, sure, we have been emphasizing the negative aspect to save us from a lot of problems, but you have to remember that the law does not limit itself to only negative actions that we take. If we take positive actions, we're also going to reap positive benefits from those actions. So this is why it is important to establish this positive aspect before we get to what the apostle has here. So look at Proverbs 11 verse 25. That's, to me, an illustration of this law in a positive way. It says, a generous man will prosper. Now, that probably is not quite yet the aspect that brings the issue out. But generally, that's, you know, if you're a generous person and you prosper, that means you sow, you reap. But look at the other part of it. It says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Say that, you refresh, you reap, you refresh. Remember the law says, what we started, it's always in the nature of what we sow that we will reap. So here it says, you refresh others, you yourself will be refreshed. Well, actually, that refresh there, you know, the in as much as that's one of the meaning of the Hebrew word translated, the Hebrew word that appears in this passage. However, the same Hebrew word means something like to give in abundance of objects, whatever that happened to be, to someone else. Until, or with the focus, that this person is then satisfied. That is to say, here's a person in need. You focus to meet their needs. Then this person is saying, when you are in need, you can be certain that your need will also be met somehow. Now that is the law. That's refresh here. Doesn't just mean, reviving somebody who is tired and so on, give them. Of course, if you give somebody who is thirsty and so on, that's, you're refreshing them. But what it's really talking about here is giving. So that if you give in abundance, you receive in abundance. Now, I have to remind you, and most of you already know that, many, many Christians call short of many blessings because they are penny pinchers. They're not liberal. They're not generous. And therefore, they don't reap it. If you are, if you're a penny pincher, you're going to reap penny pinching. Now, so the whole idea here is if you refresh, you will be refreshed. That is the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, but now it is applied in the positive sense. So the law of reaping and sowing is also a positive one in its application. Now, because of this reality, the apostle states in the next clause, of verse 8, where we're starting, go back to verse 8, Galatians 6, 8. He moves now to the positive, the part that deals with the Spirit. He says, the one who sows to please the Spirit, actually the translators of the NIV, they are being consistent in their portrayal of this clause in comparison to the first part of the verse, since they still speak of pleasing the Spirit. Because, see, literally, the Greek simply reads, by the one sowing to the Spirit. But they also say they are here to please the Spirit. It just says, the one sowing to the Spirit. Now, the use of the conjunction but, which is not really translated in some English versions, is really to indicate that the apostle is moving from a negative illustration of the law of sowing and reaping
to a positive illustration. Sowing to the Spirit is a good thing. So, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? And how does one go about doing it? Well, sowing to the Spirit means functioning under the control of the Spirit, or allowing the Holy Spirit to direct a person's conduct or actions. If you're under the control of the Spirit, whatever action that you take at that point, you are sowing to the Spirit. Now, we go about sowing to the Spirit, of course. You know, I'm sure everyone here, almost everyone here, should know the answer now. A simple way: by being obedient to God's word. Living in obedience to God's word will, of course, involve living by faith in His word while rejecting temptations that come to us. If we succumb to temptations, then we still have one more chance, and that is to quickly acknowledge our failure to God. Now, I'm going to eventually mention this, but at this point, let me throw this in. See, if you sow something, you can keep it from germinating. And if it doesn't germinate, that's not you're going to reap. In the same way, in this spiritual aspect, when you and I sin, sowing. But we can keep it from germinating by immediately taking care of it by confessing that sin before God. And it doesn't germinate. I don't know how long you leave it without confessing it before it germinates. But all I do know is if you quickly deal with it, it will not germinate. And therefore, it is nothing to reap. But if you allow it to germinate, you can be certain that you're going to reap it. Now, following the pattern of the apostles' illustration of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, and having stated that the sowing aspect to the Spirit, then the apostle moves to the reaping aspect, given in the last clause of verse 8, because he said, "From the Spirit will reap eternal life." Now, again, in accordance with, or accordance to the principle of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, the harvest that results from submitting to the Holy Spirit is of the type that the Holy Spirit only produces. The apostle states that what a person reaps is eternal life. Now, in stating this, though, the apostle is not implying that it is by works that a person will harvest eternal life, but he's merely stating that the finality of sowing through the Spirit is eternal life. That is the final, the ultimate result of sowing through the Spirit. Now, for you see, after all, eternal life is received by faith in Christ. And faith in Christ is a result of sowing through the Spirit. See, most people just think, "Oh, I just believe." No, because the Holy Spirit was working. No one just believes. The Holy Spirit has to work. So the apostle perceives faith here in Christ as a path of sowing to the Spirit. When you exercise faith in Christ, led, of course, by the Spirit, he knows that that is sowing. So that's all I'm saying, is that the apostles' perception of faith as sowing to the Spirit is really another way of viewing the work that our Lord says that once we do, he gives us eternal life. Now, that's kind of strange, because there's a walk we do. You see, there's some kind of walk. If we do, then we get eternal life. But that walk is the same thing as what the apostle is expressing. But what is that walk? Faith. That's it. How do we know? John chapter 6, verses 27 through 29.
John chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Look at the answer. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." See, that's the work. That's all he said. That's the only work we do, is to believe in the one he sent. And so when a person believes, and the Spirit is working with him, the person has sowed to the Spirit, and from that, he's going to reap eternal life. That's what the apostle is explaining. It is not that salvation is by work. Now, so according to our Lord, the work we do, for lack of a better term though, when it comes to eternal salvation, is simply to exercise faith in him. So sowing that results in eternal life is faith produced by the Spirit in a person. Eternal life is used here to represent not only the life with God in the eternal state, but also what the Spirit produces in this life that points to the nature of the eternal life that we are going to receive or that we will enjoy in the eternal state. In other words, all I'm saying is there's an evidence of that life now. We have an evidence, if somebody asks you, where is your life, physical life? You don't know where it is. You cannot point to it. All you know is you're breathing. And that's an indication that you're living. And so all I'm saying is, if you have an eternal life, there is an indicator now that you should know that you have it. And that indicator, of course, is very simple here. And that is that if you have that eternal life that you're going to enjoy with God in eternal state, the indicator of it now is through joy and peace in the soul. And of course, in the end, you will enjoy that eternal life fully with the Lord. Now, believers have eternal life at the present time, but we are really not fully enjoying the implication of that life because of the presence of sin in our lives. But when the Spirit controls us, we find ourselves enjoying peace and experiencing joy that is unexplainable. The joy, the peace you can't explain. Now this will enjoy first on this planet, this peace and joy unexplainable. We'll enjoy it first on this planet. And then, because that's why we sowed it, that's why we begin to reap it. And then, through faith and obedience, then in glory, we will enjoy the meaning of our eternal life to the fullest. Now, let me also add that sowing and reaping in the spiritual life applies to the way we live the spiritual life. This law, it applies to the way we carry out our spiritual lives. If we sow certain things in the spiritual life, then we will reap the results. For example, the spiritual strength we obtain in our life as believers is directly related to the sowing that we do with respect to the Word of God. It is directly related to it. In other words, if you spend time in studying the Word, you will reap great dividend of enjoying fellowship with the Holy Spirit and strength that comes with it. Now, you see, what I'm saying is the spiritual strength that we have is directly related to the time that we spend meditating in the Word of God. Completely related. You cannot, some people just come here After this, that's it, they close whatever node, whatever it is. They don't think about it again. If you are of that ilk, my friend, you're not going to grow. You're not going to reap anything. You must cultivate. You must spend time. Say, I don't have time. Well, I don't know what you have your time to do. Now, what I'm saying is this. It doesn't take too much time, but it requires that you spend some time. I realize you can understand why Christianity is so weak today in the terms of impact, because for most part, we Christians, we're not spending time meditating. We don't think through these things. I listened to something that I cracked up laughing yesterday. Of course, if it wasn't really sad, but they nevertheless, it kind of cracked me up. They were interviewing this man that goes to, I think they were talking about one of these mega churches, or I don't know what they say, 30,000 members. And this man said, well, he just loved the way, how the pastor preaches. He says, let me paraphrase him. He said, well, he doesn't become biblical. He doesn't become scriptural. All he does is he becomes practical. And I said to myself, that's the problem. If it's not biblical, if it's not scriptural, what is he teaching? Oh, find things that make people feel good. But you see, how can that person reflect? Because you can only reflect with the word of God, not psychology or good lines here and there. You all can only reflect in the word of God. So unless a person spends time to reflect, and I challenge you, if you don't believe me, put this to practice. If all you have been doing is come here, take it, and go home, begin now, after you leave tonight, begin to spend time meditating. Do it for a week and see whether you're not going to see a tremendous difference in your spiritual life. I know this for fact, because that's what the word of God says, and I also know by experience and those who have experienced it, that once you do it. Now, I realize that most of us think we're too busy. But my friend, let me tell you, you walk 8 to 5, or thereabout. What do you do with the rest? I'm raising my children, so I have to go there, I have to go this lesson, I have to go that sports, I have to go all this and all that. Well, where did that come from? Now, did you know in human history, until the time of great paganism, there were nothing called sports? None. It didn't exist. It was when the Mormon began to move away from truth, that's when some of these things came up. You think about it, and it's not hard to believe what I'm telling you, because all you have to do is go back and think about it. People walked in the farm. And so after walking from morning to night, I don't think you'd be so tired. You wouldn't want to do any other thing but to just sit at home. But you know, sport is one of those things. It's not that sport is sinful, but it is something that if you don't know how to control it, it can rule you and take away the time for meditation. Now, a lot of false Christians, we run here and there, make ourselves sick doing this and doing that, so that by the time you get home, you sit down 5 minutes, you've gone to sleep. Now, you may open your Bible, all right? But you're fast asleep until you go back and lie down, and in the morning you pick it up, hopefully, but then you kind of miss it too. So what am I saying is, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping applies there. If you spend time meditating in the word, you're going to reap dividends like you never imagined. In other words, if you haven't been experiencing great power of the Spirit in your life, begin now to truly cultivate, to spend time meditating, thinking through what you have studied. Look through the word, check and think if you have notes or whatever. If you're one of those that are good and you can retain a lot in your mind, that's great. Think through those things that you have heard. And see, go back, take your Bible, cross-check, and think about these things. And meditate so that they will sink in. And when they do, you will reap in proportion to that time. Well, we have considered the apostles' illustrations or application of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping in the domain controlled by the the Holy Spirit, and also in the domain controlled by the sinful nature. But to ensure that we truly understand this law, we will use 4 specific illustrations from the scripture to underscore negatively, the negative aspect, to underscore it. Now, our first illustration is with Abraham on the 2 occasions when he sowed the seed of lying. The seed of lying. Now, the first instance, of course, was when he entered into Egypt in order to escape the famine that was going on in the land of Canaan. But before he entered Egypt, he instructed Sarah to state that she was his sister. Now, it is true that Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. That's true. That's fact. But, you see, Abraham was lying because he did not want this woman to admit that she was the wife. So, she made this woman, or tried to make her, lie about this relationship. And so we read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 17 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 17. He reads, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. 'What have you done to me?' he said. 'Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go.' Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had." Well, the sewing aspect in this incident is that Abraham lied that Sarah was his sister, instead of admitting that she was his wife. Now, the reaping aspect is Abraham's temporary loss of wife. See, he lied about wife, lost the wife temporarily. So all I'm saying, he lied that Sarah was not his wife. So in keeping with the principle that the reaping is in the same nature as the original seed sowed, Abraham lost, although temporarily, the woman she denied was his wife. Now, of course, God, in his grace, eventually restored Sarah to Abraham. But before this restoration, we can be sure that Abraham suffered tremendously because he must have spent several nights wondering what Pharaoh was doing to his wife. That's torture for a man. In any case, the point is that Abraham sowed a seed of denying his true relationship with Sarah, and he reaped the seed of losing Sarah, albeit temporarily. You know, things like this, when I cannot be certain of this, but there are things when you know some of these things that happen with people that you know or yourself, or you begin to wonder, could it be this law that is in effect? Now, I remember about almost 20 years ago when I was in Mississippi State, I had room with an international student. And, you know, one night I think he went to do, and he came back and I was saying something. And he talked nonsense to me, and I said, "No, I don't talk those kind of thing. I don't go with that line," and blah, blah, blah. Eventually, he said, all kinds of things. And I asked him, "I thought you were married." He said, "No, I'm not married." I said, "Sure?" He said, "No, I'm not married." I said, "Okay." I didn't say a word. I just left him. You know what? A year later, he was doing his master's at that time. A year later, the wife came. I said, well, I thought you didn't have a wife. He didn't answer back. And as from what I understand, about a year or so later, that woman died. And I just started wondering, could it be that he sold a lie and he reaped a lie? I don't know. Just something to think about. Well, a second instance of Abraham sowing the seed of lying was that when he went to Gerara. There he lied again to Abimelech, stating that Sarah was his sister. So the seed that he sowed was a lie about his relationship with Sarah, as described in Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It says, now Abraham moved on from there into the region of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerara, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerara, sent for Sarah and took her. Now you see, as in the first instance, Abraham reaped what he sowed, in that he also temporarily lost his wife. Now, this notwithstanding, of course, God was so gracious to Abraham, so restored Sarah to him after severely disciplining Abimelech. As look at verse 17 and 18 of the same Genesis 20. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says in verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. See, actually, Abimelech also reaped what he sowed in ignorance. The seed he sowed was to seek sex with another man's wife. But he reaped what he sowed in that God produced temporary infertility among the women in the harem. It is also probable that God produced temporary impotence in Abimelech. You see that he sowed in ignorance. Abimelech sowed in ignorance. But that did not keep him from reaping what he sowed. Now, of course, overall, you can see God being faithful in his plan, because he intervened. And I am almost convinced and certain that that man got to be impotent. So he could not touch this woman. And it was important, because had he touched her, there would have been a doubt as to whose son Isaac was. Because it wasn't too long after that Sarah got pregnant. But the point I'm making is, you see, this man is suffering because he's reaping what he sowed, though in ignorance. But the more important one I'm really concerned with is Abraham. Abraham sowed a lie. He lost a wife. Well, this is just the first illustration that we're taking from the Bible. We still have three more to go, but our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.